Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello, Real Life. How are we doing? So glad that you are joining us. Welcome for all of our online viewers. So glad that you are here. If you're new, so glad that you could join us. My name is Christian. I get to be one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to give the Word of God as we come into this place. We're in a series called Revolutionary Disciple, and before we dig into that, I always love sharing a verse for us just to go, all right, God, we want you to do a work in and through us, and regardless of each of our weeks or where we're coming from, we get to gather as his church. That's an amazing, amazing thing for all of us he has died for. And so I always love sharing a verse before we get into our topic. And so this is Isaiah 41:10. It says this. It says, Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. For any of you coming in here with discouragement, with any of you coming in here with fear or challenge this week, God's promise is that he will hold us up. And just as we just got to sing, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it, we believe that God is working. Amen. We believe that he is the ruler and our savior. And regardless of anything that has gone on, we have the opportunity to come before him and go, God, we in faith trust that you are enough, that you are good, that you are faithful. And so as we kind of dig into today, I want to do a little bit of recap. Last week, we started our series, Revolutionary Disciple, and we talked about a lot of amazing things. I'm going to spend a little longer on the recap today because it was just so good last week. This whole series, every year, we do a series on who we are at Real Life, that what we are called to. And so last week, we hit Matthew 4:19, and it talked about, in Matthew 4:19, it says that, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We say this at Real Life, the definition of a disciple is in the invitation. And so God has invited us to follow him. We believe that we are all to follow, be changed by, and on mission with Christ. That is what we are called to do. We as Real Life go into the world to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And we make relational disciples of Jesus in biblical relational environments. And so for us, we always go, God, what have you called us to? What have you called us to? This whole series is really in Ephesians. As you look at Ephesians and the structure of how it's broken down, and in Colossians, we put a graphic together to really go as an illustration for what we see in Scripture, and we call it the five spheres. And they're going to have that up behind me. So we call this the five spheres. As you look at Ephesians, it talks about our relationship with Jesus, that God has saved us by his grace, by his goodness, by his faithfulness. And then it talks about how we're to interact in the church, how we're to interact in our homes, in the world, and in our jobs, and how we're supposed to step back, as it says in Ephesians 6, and observe the armor of God because we're in a spiritual battle. And so we're going to be journeying through what does it look like to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and on mission with Jesus in all areas of our lives. And so I'm excited. We're going to talk about abide today. And abide bleeds into everything else in our lives. As we walk and remain in Jesus, as we spend time with him, that bleeds into all of these other spheres of our life. And so if you're following in our notes, we're now hitting abide sphere in our notes. For us as followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus is the reason why we can be saved. That in ourselves, we were his enemies, that we were utterly helpless, that without him and his goodness, we could not have redemption. And so that creates this humility in us as we come to Jesus and go, God, I'm no better or no worse than the person next to me, that all of us need you because we're lost in ourselves and in our sin. And it creates this humility. Listen to this in Ephesians 2. It says this, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us and shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. For us, as we look at this, it's really easy in the busyness of life with difficulty to forget how kind, how generous, how merciful our God has been to us. For me, I'm always very aware, being an ex-addict and living in sin, all of us have fallen short. All of us have been in sin, but God has given such mercy to us. And when it comes to abide, as we look at those truths, even though God being God is enough for him to tell us what to do, because he's the creator of everything, he is all powerful, he is our creator, he has created everything we can see and everything we can't. But as we know more of who he is, more and more in our hearts, we go, God, you have every right. Not just because you're God and you're powerful, but because who you are, God, we want to know more of who you are. We want you to tell us what life's about, what it looks like, who we are in you. And our hearts start to become like his hearts. As we look at following, being changed, and on mission, really that's the sanctification process, that we're being changed, transformed more and more to becoming like Jesus. His heart starts to slowly become like our hearts. But in that process, as one of my favorite authors says, a sign of a growing, mature Christian is an increased awareness of one's own sinfulness, which creates this humility. The more you walk in the light, the more you see that you have more and more things to work on. There's more selfishness than you saw before. There's more pride, and that can lead us or plunge us into despair, or it can plunge us into the loving arms of our amazing Savior as we learn to walk with him, as we learn to follow him by his design, not our own. We don't get to define what parts of being a disciple or a Christian looks like. He does. He is God. He has every right to tell us what it looks like and how it's defined. How can we follow Jesus, though, if we don't know what he says about following him? That's where abiding comes in. How can we be changed by him if we don't know what he says about what it means to be changed? How can we be on mission with him if we don't know what being on mission is defined as according to his design, not what we want his design to be, but what he says his design is? We say this, discipleship is the process back to God's design. As we're being transformed and as we learn his teachings, as we grow in knowledge of who he is and who we are in him, this process of being refined, not always easy, is called discipleship. And it's called following him and walking with him in abidance. It says this in Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Then he says, how? Into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How are we to have our thinking changed? Scripture lays out that we're to know and be in his word, to spend time with him in his presence. And in a second, Jesus kind of defines a little bit of what that looks like. But as we look at this, I want to ask for you and really for any believer, those of you who are in this room or watching us online, what has this season looked like for you? If we're to follow him, be changed by him on mission with him, every one of us can have seasons where we fade from that, can't we? It can be hard. It can be challenging. We can get off course. The amazing thing is that God is good, that he wants relationship with us. He doesn't want you to read or to spend time abiding or remaining in him because that's what Christians are just supposed to do. He just wants to give you a task. He just wants you to have a checkbox for things that you should really do in your walks with him. It's about a relationship with him. It's about entering deeper in a commune relationship with our King. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to change the way you think about yourself. For all of us who have problems at different times thinking poorly of ourselves, have problems thinking poorly about others, he wants to change and have you walk into the freedom that he has purchased for you. And the more we walk with him, the more we get to be changed by him, to follow, to be on mission, we start to experience freedom in him. And this process goes on and on. But let's look at what Jesus says about remaining in him or abiding in him in John 15. There are a whole series on just this one passage, so we're not going to spend all day on this, although we could, but I love this in John 15, 1. It says this. It says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified. Listen to this. I'm going to read that again. You have already been pruned and purified. Here's how. By the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, I'm going to read verse 7 again. This is so important. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And I love verse 9. It says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. I love this. As a kid, I didn't love this. I used to go, oh no, God's gonna throw me away like a useless branch into the fire, right? That was my old thinking as a kid. It used to scare me. But I want us to look at several things in here, but the first is very important. At the end there, it talks about that we have been loved like the Father has loved Jesus, and that we are to remain in that love. You see, following Jesus is very challenging. It talks about pruning. It talks about being cut away. There are challenges. Unlike a lot of gospels out there, false ones really, about coming to Jesus and everything falls into place, the prosperity gospel, Jesus says that it is like picking up your cross and following him at some times. It is very hard and narrow and challenging at times. So we cannot remain in God through those harder seasons of challenge and pruning and difficulty if we are not first aware of remembrance and remaining in the love that God has displayed for us in Jesus. Amen. In Jesus, he has poured out his love, his sacrifice for us, that he truly loves us. Now when he prunes us, he disciplines those he loves, it says, that it is not done out of a heart that wants to hurt or damage or like a prosecutor attorney. I love this quote. It says that he does it like a good doctor who wants to make us well. As we're talking about remaining, abiding in relationship, he says, apart from him, we can do nothing. What does that mean? There's actually a lot of things that people do apart from him. You can be very busy, you can get a lot of things done, but none of them embedded in the spiritual significance and growth that God desires for us. We can do a lot of things, probably get a lot of tasks done, accomplish even things for God, but if we are not remaining in who he is and what he says over us in his word and in his promises, we won't grow with true fulfillment, with true spiritual significance that God desires for us. Let's talk about what that means. Does that mean that I have to remain in him and completely in fear the whole time? No, it says that we love others because God loves us first. When we walk outside of who we are in him and his promise and his love for us, we too quickly work within our own strength when it is only God's and what he has done that allows us to truly walk into the grace that saves us that we access through faith. We do not grow because we decide to walk outside of what God provides for us. At the same time, it's not like losing your wallet. Like, oh no, I lost my wallet. Oh no, I'm severed from God. Oh, that was an accident. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying persistent pursuit against who he is and what he desires for us in a rejection of our heart that we can choose to walk outside of remaining in him. It's not like losing your wallet. Like, oh no, I lost my wallet. Oh no, I'm outside of... That's not what he's talking about. But here he is challenging us that it isn't just something we have to do because that's what we need to do. He also defines what these are. Notice that he says he prunes us by his message, that it is his words that need to remain in us. It is his message. It is his word that changes us inside. The word is alive and it is active, that we need to know it, pursue it, spend time knowing what God says over us. As we look at these things, this isn't always an easy process. You know, I had a really interesting conversation with my son not that while ago in the context of pruning. He said, Dad, because I had to discipline him and I hate doing it, but he's like, Dad, how come I get in trouble, but when you do something bad, you don't get disciplined? I'm like, that's fair. You're smart. And I was like, that's true, son. I fail. I get irritable. I don't lead well at times. I can have outbursts at times. All the things that all of us can do with our kids and as we fail at times. But I said, but God disciplines me, son. And for those who have walked with Jesus for any amount of time, you know God's discipline doesn't feel very good, but it's always in love. It says he disciplines those he loves. Just as I discipline my son and hate every second of it, but I do it because I love him. Because I know if he continues acting in whatever way that is or presenting himself in whatever way he's struggling with, that down the road, that isn't going to fly and that it's going to affect his life. You see, our God prunes us according to his message. You see, as we're talking about, it's God's design, not our own. That following him, being changed by him, on mission with him, discipleship is being brought back to God's design. And how many of us have had a friend come to us and go, dude, that was wrong. They use God's word and God's morals and heart to go, man, you're off in this. That doesn't feel good. Sometimes God reveals something to us that we don't like, right? And it's like, man, that's really challenging. That's really convicting. And we can decide to pick and choose what we want from the Bible or go, God, this is your design. And in my abidance with you, I'm going to follow you in humility. I'm going to be changed by you according to what your word says, not what I say. Even if I don't love it, even if it's hard, even if the pruning is difficult, I'm going to choose to walk with you. 1 Peter 2:3 says that we are to crave or cry out for the nourishment of the pure spiritual milk of the word. Couple of different versions say different things, but in context, it's saying that we are to cry out for the nourishment of what God says in our lives. God's promises like he loves you, he knows the hairs on your head. God telling us the direction of our lives, not because he wants to control, but because he wants to give you freedom, for you to walk into the freedom. He's the designer, he knows how things are supposed to work. We're to crave these things. I had a good analogy given to me when I was talking about this. It's kind of like the gym, and you'll understand what I'm saying here in a minute. I wrestled most of my life. I worked out of high school, and then the last 2 years, I got completely out of routine. And for those of you who work out for any amount of time, it doesn't take long to get out of routine, but it takes a while to get in routine. And once you're in the routine of going to the gym, and after about 3 or 4 months, you start to really enjoy it. And then you actually really miss it when you miss it, because you're in the routine. You start to enjoy. For us in our abidance, we don't always love it. It feels like a lot of work. I don't want to get up early and spend that time, or there's all these things going on, but it's a necessity for us. We can fall out of routine really quickly, but once we dig into this, we push past, we spend that time with God, you start to miss it. But then there are seasons as we step back where it's easy and chaotic to forget what we need. This is what I tell a lot of my students at camp. They have this amazing time at camp. And I go, man, don't wait till the next year to pursue God the way you're doing here at camp. That would be the same as saying, man, I had some really good food at camp. I think I'm gonna wait till next year to eat again. You wouldn't survive. It's not about a task or obligation or compulsion that pastors get up here and say, read more. That's what you're supposed to do. That's not the heart of this. It's spend time with your creator who loves you, who understands the design. He's the designer and wants you to walk in who you are in him. We are to abide in him. Talks about in Ephesians that we are to let our roots grow down into God and into his love. Now, if you have done any amount of planting flowers or cultivation with whatever it is, that sometimes is a slow process. You see these big, huge trees. It took years and years and years to develop the cultivation process. It takes watering, it takes time, it takes sunlight, it takes effort. And in this, as Jesus gave his example, and as we'll see here again in a minute, roots connected to the vine, this is a process that sometimes is slow. This is a process. This is what it says in Ephesians 3. This is one of my favorite verses, not just for this, but really just in life. It says this, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Here it's using terms like let your roots grow into him. That takes time. That takes effort. And here's the reality. This is the perception of a lot of us. Man, when I pray, and we're going to talk more about this in a little bit, but when we pray, I'm not getting these crazy epiphanies, or I don't feel like God's hearing me, or when I read, I don't get this profound thing that a lot of these other people do, and discouragement can seep in. But the reality is we're in a battle, and if abidance is the center of what fuels every area of our lives, where do you think the enemy is going to attack the hardest? In your thoughts when it comes to walking and abiding in Jesus. The thoughts that God doesn't hear you, the thoughts that your prayers are not answered like some of the other people you know. These are all the thoughts that are evidence of the enemy's spiritual attack, because he wants to destroy your relationship and abidance in Jesus. It isn't always easy. And I'm right there with you. I don't love to read. I don't love to study different things. I struggle learning in a lot of areas, always have. But we have to push through, because this is what God wants us to do. And notice what it says here in Ephesians. It says that God's love is wide and long and high and deep, And he wants us to experience, as all God's people should, God's love for us. And catch this, says it's so great that it can't even fully be understood. That doesn't mean just right in one instance, oh, I'm having a hard time understanding it. That means if you study him for the rest of your life and even into eternity, his love is so great that you'll never fully comprehend it. That means when you feel like you've ran out of it, you haven't, because it's so great you'll never be able to fully wrap your mind around it. That's what it says here. God loves us. But in that love, he's called us to follow him, to be changed by him and on mission with him. And it starts with abide. Now, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. And by it, I mean abide. We've talked a lot about what it is, walking with Jesus, remaining him, let his words in our life, even when those things are challenging, letting him define it according to his word. But we have to also know what it isn't. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier. We are in a spiritual battle. And I think right now, we've always been in a battle, but right now it's a little more evident. Maybe it's just me, but it's a little more evident, not just with what's going on out there, but internally. The enemy is trying to really discourage, distract, destroy, as he always has. But at least for me, I have definitely noticed it to a different extent this last year. I've noticed it to a different extent. And if abidance in his word and in who he is and following and being changed by him, if it starts with knowing who God is, and it's not just reading, it says that it's alive. You gotta remember, it's not just reading. God's word's alive. Out of any other thing you will ever read, God's word is alive. You know, for us, it's not just reading. I don't love reading, but we are reading something that's alive, that has the ability to change us, correct, to encourage, and transform. It isn't just reading a book like any other book. And if the enemy wants to take us out, where is he going to start? In your thoughts, in your prayer life, in your abidance life. He will say things like, God doesn't want to spend time with you. You're too unworthy. You won't get anything out of it anyways. You don't know enough about the Bible. You don't know where to read. You don't know what to read or how to interpret it. These are the things of the enemy that he will speak in an attempt to cut you off from even trying before you even start. That is the enemy. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about this spiritual battle that we are to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. A part of our abidance starts in our thoughts, because the enemy wants to stop you before you start. Because he knows what someone who abides with Jesus can do with Jesus working through them. For us, some of us, that means we are newer in the faith. So some of your abidance means, man, who is godly around me that I'm going to invite into this to show me where to read, how to read it, where do I go, what books do I read, all of these different pieces. Sometimes our abidance starts with inviting people in to help us get started. But it is a war. So no wonder when we attempt to do these things, it's so difficult. You know, as I've studied a lot on suffering lately, and it's been the most, you know, encouraging and fluffy study I've ever done. It's been really great. I've been digging into a lot of suffering and looking back at early church believers. And it's interesting that all throughout the time of Jesus on, there are so many writers who were very heavy influencers for the kingdom who wrote a lot about their journey in abidance, reading and praying and spending time and sitting before God. And a lot of them describe a grueling, hard process that was not easy for them at all. And these are strong, very influential kingdom impactors that it was hard for. we can get in our minds that it isn't easy, it doesn't just come natural, that there's people who can just do it and they get a lot out of it. But that isn't the case when you look at throughout history. We are in a war, and the enemy does not want you to know the things of God. And he will hit you there over and over and discourage you there. And we have to resist. And we have to use the word of God and make those thoughts captive to go, no, I am safe in him. I am loved in him. I am free in him. And I will pursue this. Here's also what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean in your time, you have an amazing time. And you, let's just use this as an example. Let's just say, let's just say I'm an ex-addict, which I am, but let's say way back when I still was an addict, let's say I decided to quit, and I've been clean for a long time now, but let's just say I came to my pastor and said, man, you know, God just told me in my quiet time with him that because I'm going to quit forever, that I can go out and party one more time, and he's okay with it. Absolutely not. We have to also be careful to test the spirits, what we are hearing, what we are interpreting as we are in our abidance with Jesus. The word of God does not contradict the word of God. I don't care what fancy preachers up there, how smart or how many followers they have. If anyone, including us, ever contradicts the word of God, that's not good. You use the word of God. And we have to be careful as we go into abidance to have thoughts that come across. It's just like me and Jesus, and I don't need the church. We say that one all the time, right? It's me and Jesus. I don't need the church. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need to live according to God's design for what the church has established. I know that me and Jesus are good, and I'm gonna do my own thing. I'm gonna kind of give where I want. I'm gonna kind of serve what I want and how I want, and I'm gonna use that as my time. This is what I'm hearing from God. The word of God does not contradict the word of God, and God gets to define how we are as believers in the church, in the home, in the world, and in our abiding relationship with Jesus. And that is not always easy to hear for any one of us. Pride kills this process. For any of us, we can allow the enemy or someone else to sway us, but we have to, in our abidance, weigh everything with what the word of God says, even if we don't like it. Also in here, we are not just to be hearers of the word, not just to pursue, and this one can be challenging for me. I'm already pretty hard on myself. I struggle with that realm of things. I am someone who's a perfectionist. So for me, what I always usually need to do is dig a lot into grace. But in our abidance, we're not just to dig into the things that make us feel good or the truths that are like bumper sticker worthy or tweetable worthy, right? Or things that are easy to hear. In our abidance, we're not to just be hearers of all the things over and over that make us feel good, but we are to be hearers, and we're to hear both the good and encouraging, but also the challenge. And we are to be doers of the word, as God says. That doesn't mean perfectly. That means we're gonna fail. We're gonna struggle. Then that's when we remember we're gonna remain in God's love. But to the best of our ability, that it has been changed. Our hearts have been changed to pursue this, not because of fear, but because we truly want to change. And this is what Matthew says. Matthew 7, it says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. We're not to just hear it over and over and over again. We're to go, God, give me the strength. Help me to depend on you how to live this out. Let's talk about some practical things as we get ready to close down. How does this look practically? You know, for me, one of the things I love to do in my abidance or time with Jesus is I love the water. I love the water. For whatever reason, when I'm around any kind of water, it's like that verse comes to my mind, be still and know that I am God. Be still. And for whatever reason, it just calms me. A part of relationship with Jesus could be sitting amongst his creation and giving glory to God. It could be journaling, because maybe you have a hard time praying in your mind, and so you have to journal what you're thinking and crying out to God. A part of it is lamenting, not only praising him for the good, but getting out what's going on in your life, the hardships, the frustrations, the challenge. Some of it could be reading other books. I like finding people who are really smart, who break it down really simple for me, right? And there's a lot of really amazing books. There's a lot of really amazing resources with godly people. But the most foremost, as much as we don't like it sometimes, there's seasons where I love to read and there's seasons where I don't. If you look at John 15:5, it says, "My words need to remain in you, and my message, the word of God." Today's age, it's an amazing thing, all the different resources there are for us to hear it if we don't love to read, for us to have audio books and different things. But the enemy will do anything and everything to distract you from this. Don't let him. We need to know how loved we are in him. We need to know what God has called us to. So the ushers are going to start getting ready to pass out communion. And as they do that, as soon as they're ready, you guys can pass it out. But I have this quote by Jerry Bridges that I'll read as they do that and get ready. It says, "The gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Christ, is like the manna that God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. It had to be gathered daily, and it could not be stored up. In a similar sense, we need to appropriate, which just means seize for ourselves, the good news every day as we see ourselves continuing to sin every day." I want to say some things as the ushers pass this out and come forward. For us, if you remember the stories of the Israelites, they were in the desert, and I would be pretty freaked out too if I had my kids around and I'm in the desert and I have no idea how I'm going to feed them. We look at them and go, "I can't believe how much they complain," but let's be real. I complain when there's no Wi-Fi, right? God started raining down manna and he said, "Just take what you need for today." And some of them tried to store it up to get them by longer than that day, probably out of fear or out of control. And when they did that, the food turned to maggots. You see, they out of their fear and sense of control, lost the sense that every day God was going to give them what they needed. Because let's just be real, in our own sinful nature and pride, if God gave us more than we could have for longer than a day, how many of us would never go to him? It's not just about trusting him daily because he wants to control you. We need relationship with him, and he knows the greatest thing that we need is relationship with him, because he is the one who loves us unconditionally like no one else will. And we can try to have a relationship with him to grow for growing sake, to grow for knowledge. It says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We can try to store up all our knowledge and know all the things as good Christian believers. And we can go, "Oh, I have enough now, and hopefully I'll last even longer, and I won't need to go to God." But it is a daily dependency to go before him and trust that today he will give me the truths and the grace that I need for today. And tomorrow he will do it again. And when we fail in that, we run to him and so say, "God, please help me." And so we're going to enter into a time of communion. Communion is about remembering what Jesus has done and who he is. It's about coming before him and remembering that he has given it all for us. And so if you need to pray or go, "God, what step do I need to take with you?" Do that. If you've been defining church or your relationship with him based on your own design, come before him and go, "God, I want to live by your design." If you're a believer who has drifted from following and being changed and on mission and having struggle, the enemy has been beating you down, come before him and ask that God would renew you If you're not a believer and you're in this room, come before him and go, God, I want to give my life to you. Whatever it is, let's do that now. Let's spend some time with him.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.